make joy. Can they really do that? Can any car company really make joy? What is it that it can be made? The Christmas season is behind us. It's all but been forgotten now. Boxed up, probably, as you can see, probably in your homes as well. There's maybe a few lingering lights on the outside of houses, but for the most part, it's boxed up for another 11 months or so. But what about its joy? What about the joy that is such a huge part of the Advent Christmas season? After all, we lit a special candle. The third Sunday of Advent, we lit the pink candle on our Advent wreath to acknowledge this joy. And I'm sure if we shared stories, all of us have experienced times of joy this past season with friends, with family, and other things. But what is it? What is joy? There were sheep herders camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly, God's angel stood among them and God's glory blazed around them. They were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody worldwide." Good news about a great joy. The NIV says it this way, good news that will cause a great joy in all people. A great joy. What is it? Over the Christmas season, and at the beginning of the first service this morning, we sang that great Christmas hymn, "Joy to the World, the Lord Has Come." And to the chagrin of a few people, some of these modern composers have added choruses to these hymns. Chris Tomlin has written the following words and added it into "Joy to the World." Joy, unspeakable joy, an overflowing well no tongue can tell. Joy, unspeakable joy, it rises in my soul and never lets me go. But what exactly is it? Is it something that can be made by a car company? Is it something we can buy? Is it something we can give to others in a little present at Christmas? When we get it, will it last? Do any of you have joy this morning? As I was preparing for the Advent Christmas season this year, this subject of joy grabbed a hold of me, perhaps like never before. So I thought, you know what, we need to get into this a little bit more. We need to discuss it more. We need to get more joy in 2019. So, who here wants more joy in their lives in 2019? That's not a good question to say, who's asleep? All right. Who wants more joy in 2019? How? How can we get more of it? At the first service, I did a children's address on joy, and that was probably one of the first answers. Or ice cream, or whatever it might be. In our Bibles, there's a letter, not the way it's written in the bulletin outline of the services. It's not the letter to the Philippines. It's the letter to the Philippians. Warren Wiersbe has written 50 books offering his commentary and interpretation of the entire Bible. 50 of them. And each of them together form what has become known as the B series. So, for instance, his book on the study of Abraham from Genesis is simply entitled "Be Obedient." The book of Exodus, "Be Delivered." The book of Isaiah is to be comforted. The book, the Gospel of Matthew, "Be Loyal." The Gospel according to John is a two-volume, "Be Alive, Be Transformed." 50 of them. His commentary to the letter that we call Philippians is simply entitled, "Be Joyful." That's what I want. I want to be more joyful. Why did he use that particular title for that particular book in the Bible? His opening remarks and his commentary says, Philippians is a joyful letter. If you master the truths in Philippians, you should be filled with joy as you live the Christian life. If you master the truths that are in Philippians, you should be filled with joy as you live the Christian life. Perfect. Just what the doctor ordered. That's for me, and hopefully you. Who wants more joy in their lives in 2019? I'm going to ask this a number of times through the sermon just to keep you all on your toes. Who wants more joy? Yeah. Well, from now until basically spring break, early March, we're going to steep ourselves in this letter. A letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians, in search of this joy. So, Eileen, would you come and read the opening to Philippians, not Philippines?
I understand Pastor Lockhart is in the Philippines, so our prayers go with him. But I come to you from SAS. The opening verses, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And I'm reading from the large print Bible. I think that's New International Version. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, you inspired Paul to write many letters that have circulated worldwide around all of the church, your church. This is the letter that is held to be filled with so much joy. So speak to us, meet with us, transform us, breathe this joy into us. This day and going forward, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so joy, what is it? And how can we get more of it? If you do a simple look up in the dictionary of the word joy, it's defined as a feeling of great pleasure or happiness. I asked the kids at the first service this morning, what fills you with joy? And just as Russell said earlier, the answer would be something like ice cream or chocolate, because those are the obvious things, right? Or for us, maybe it is a new car, right? Maybe driving a BMW does indeed make joy because it produces that feeling of a great pleasure in us driving a brand new car. If joy is merely an experience of pleasure, something that makes us happy, then other words synonymous with joy would be delight, jubilation, triumph, glee, exhilaration, elation, euphoria, ecstasy, and even the word rapture. What an interesting word synonymous with joy. Rapture, the experience of being lifted out of oneself. What an interesting idea. Joy is being lifted beyond oneself. What if joy is exactly that? Being lifted out of ourselves so that we become what we were created to be. Hold that thought. An antonym for joy in the dictionary would quite simply be the word misery. Okay, so that you're awake, hands up if you want more misery in your life. Russell, yeah. There has to be one. And you're the only one in both services. Right? No one wants more misery. Right? We don't long for misery because we want the opposite. We want more joy, more ecstasy. So how can we increase this joy? Well, perhaps the first thing that we really need to grasp in Paul's letter is what joy is not, or more accurately, what it's not related to, what it's not dependent upon. It's commonly agreed that Paul is writing this letter whilst in prison. Right? He had this deep desire for many years as he was traveling around and forming churches to go to Rome as a preacher. Well, he goes, but he goes as a prisoner. And now he's in a prison cell, or he's confined in a home somewhere, shackled, awaiting trial. A trial that could lead to his beheading. It's a pretty anxious time in Paul's life, no doubt, right? I don't think any of us could say that what's going on in Paul's life at that time is pleasurable. Far from it. And yet he's apparently filled with joy. Well, what we need to realize is, for Paul, joy is not dependent upon our circumstances. Now stop and think about that. Let that sink in. What circumstances are you facing right now? What experiences have you gone through recently, in 2018 perhaps? Did those experiences cause misery or joy? You see, we have a tendency to reduce joy down, as we've already noted, to one of those little synonymous words like happiness. So we say that we are joyous because we're happy if we respond to something about our circumstances. If someone gives us a favorite bowl of our ice cream, or someone leaves you your favorite bar of chocolate in the office, or you receive a phone call from a loved one that you weren't expecting, or if you have your first hole-in-one playing golf. Oh, Lord, please, someday, and then I'll just retire, right? Or you're given a present. It's all wrapped up in a beautiful bow. It's a present you've longed for, wanted for so long in your life. So you become filled with joy because of the circumstances in your life. Yet nothing about Paul's circumstances is delightful, pleasurable, making him happy. Yet he's filled with joy. So when we think of joy, the joy that Paul's talking about, it's not like ice cream. It must be something else. So what is it? Well, perhaps what will help is if we remind ourselves of the connection that Paul has with this particular church. This church that he founded in Philippi and the circumstances around that. If you read Acts chapter 16, the story goes like this. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. One night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Paul, come over to Macedonia and help us." So, after Paul had seen the vision, We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding God had called us there to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to spread the gospel. From Troas, we put out to sea, sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and there we stayed for several days. On the Sabbath, we were outside the gate to the river, the city gate to the river, when we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down, we began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. We began to spread the gospel. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And so she persuaded us. So it's a good story. Things are going well for Paul and his companions in Philippi, right? There's some pleasure there. They're getting invited into somebody's house. They're being served probably a really fancy meal. They're actually sharing the gospel. People are responding to it. It's all going well. Delightful. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners for fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed, he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews. They are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs that are unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The entire crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped naked and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Severely flogged. The word literally means a sudden calamity that causes severe distress. Distress. Hardly circumstances to cause joy. Nothing pleasurable. Nothing that would make you happy. Nothing that you could describe as a euphoric experience. Yet that night, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Paul, Silas, shackled, beaten, bruised, battered in a prison cell, are in full voice singing hymns of joyous praise. Paul's joy has absolutely not dependent on his circumstances. His joy seems to be connected with something else. What? Well, now Paul is once again in another prison cell. He's this time in Rome. He's about to die. Yet once again, he's filled with joy. He's writing about joy to the church. When you read Philippians, you don't have to read too far to get a glimpse, some clue, as to what is behind this joy. In fact, it's the opening phrase. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. The opening phrase highlights the three key things that we will see more and more of throughout this letter. Number one, Paul is with Timothy. He's with a brother in Christ. He's partnering with another, a brother, a sister, the church. He's in partnership. Number two, both of them are servants of Christ. It's not merely that Paul has a relationship with Silas. They are both in relationship with Jesus. Their identity is in Christ. And number three, Paul and Timothy are serving Christ. Whatever's happening, whether they're in chains, in a prison cell, they are still involved in spreading the gospel. They are in partnership together to further the gospel. Paul's joy is intimately connected to those three things. So I want to show you an image this morning on the screen. And when I was with the kids this morning in the first service, I told them a simpler way to kind of think about this is the word joy itself. The three letters of joy stand for Jesus, others, and you. When all those parts come together, there is joy. You're with others, and Jesus is involved, joy. But this image, I want you to hold and lock this image in your heads for the entire series. When you think of the word joy, all three aspects have to be intermingled, held together. Paul is in partnership with others. Their partnership is because their identity is in Christ, and they are serving Christ together. We're going to see these three aspects as we briefly make our way through what we call the Thanksgiving section of Paul's letter, verses 3 to 11 that Eileen read for us. And in this little short paragraph, Paul refers to the past, the present, and the future. It's as if Paul is trying to say right up front, no matter what you're facing, no matter when you're reading this, no matter the circumstances in your life, joy is for all of life. Joy is for the past, the present, and the future. It covers everything about life. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you, the past. Ask yourself, if you had gone to Philippi for the very first time and you had ended up being dragged into a street, stripped naked, beaten, flogged, so much so that you would be in great distress, would that memory fill you with joy? Would you hold on to it as being pleasurable? No, obviously not. Yet for Paul, his memory, as he reminds himself about what happened at Philippi, he's focused on the people of the church, his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and he has a deep affection for them. Why? What caused this deep, lasting relationship that he has with these people that fills him with joy? In all my prayers, he says, for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership. Because they had shared the life and ministry that Paul was involved with in the spreading of the gospel. Paul goes to Philippi and he forms this church. Why? To form them into a little community club? So they could kind of just drink coffee together? No. He forms them into a partnership, a group of people who were called fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, who would do the work of Christ together, share in the ministry of Christ, spread the gospel of Christ in Philippi and beyond. And as he remembers that, as he remembers who they are and who he is, it fills him with joy. How many of us think that way or in those terms about St. Andrews and St. Stephen's? I wonder if we did. What if we realized that who we are is wrapped up intimately in service of Christ with fellow believers? If we grasped that and took that to heart, what might that lead to? Would that fill us with joy? You said you wanted more joy. Put your hand up. You don't want more misery, you want more joy. What if that joy is connected to serving with others? One of the words that often is bandied around about church is fellowship. People love having a fellowship with others. It's because our world has kind of reduced that word down to it's about a group of people coming together for some fun and fellowship, right? It's like, let's get together and have a good laugh. So when you're having a good fellowship, people would look in and they would visibly see something that's not misery. They would see people having a good time. Here's the thing. Think about Paul and his experiences in Philippi, and think about those early church people spreading the gospel in cities like Philippi, a Roman colony, where if they were promoting anything that was counter to the culture of the day, they were dragged into marketplaces and stripped naked and beaten and hit with rods. The fellowship in Paul's day was not about gathering for a turkey dinner and having a glass of punch. The fellowship of his day was about a group of people who were called holy. Why? Because they were called out, separated from the world, called by God, to God, for God. They were serving God together. And that service, most likely, would mean hard work. It would most likely lead to suffering. It would most likely involve sacrifice from everyone. And yet, it would cause joy. I am in prison, and yet as I remember you, says Paul, the times that we served together, those times that we partnered and shared the gospel, I'm filled with joy. I asked, what do you want more of this year, misery or joy? Having focused on the past, Paul continues in verse 7 and focuses on the present. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. I hold you dear in my heart. Why is he holding these people dear in his heart? Because all of you share in God's grace with me. That's what connects them. Paul is bound to these people because and only because God has already bound them together. It's because of who God is and what God has done. For each of them, in each of them. This church is united by God's grace. It's not because of who we are. It's not because of what we bring. It's because we are here because of God. Our identity is in Him, not us. We are not members and adherents or whatever you want to call it of a particular named building. Our vision is to be a community of people who have received God's love and mercy, who have received that abundant grace poured out upon us, and so we seek to be more and more and more God-centered, Christ-like, Spirit-filled. That's our vision. Who wants more joy this year? What if we would become more focused on that vision, seeking it as much as possible? What if we participated more in the life and ministry of this church? I don't mean showing up. I don't mean just coming to things, but actually becoming involved in things, gathering with others that you sit with, that you worship with, and actively serving with them, sharing in a ministry, spreading the word, sharing and telling others about Jesus. Would that cause more misery or joy? Paul then prays for the future, for our future. He says, verse 9, this is my prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more, that we might grow more and more together and become more filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. Righteousness. I often use the word right relatedness. Paul said in Romans chapter 14, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink. The kingdom of God is not an earthly thing. It's not BMWs. It's not golf. It's not Teslas. It's nothing like that. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, shalom, and joy. in the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul wants for the church. He wants us to become more and more filled with the fruit of this right relatedness, full of the wholeness and the breath of God's shalom, full of God's joy. He wants us to be raptured. And so he says in Philippians 1:10, to be filled with this righteousness so that we would know what is best for us. Not what we think is best, not what we want for ourselves, so we would know what is best. What is best for us? What God wants for us. To be raptured out of ourselves and be made into what he created us to be. Does that sound like life-giving? Is that going to be full of more misery or joy? BMW claims to make joy. Well, I'm guessing, given the synonyms I quoted earlier, they do indeed produce some happiness, right? Delight in the experience of driving a new car. Like if somebody gave you a brand new car, who wouldn't be happy driving it away from this place today? But you have to ask, does that happiness at its height remain? Well, the reality is it's probably only going to be there when you actually drive the car. And over time, it will dissipate. You'll get used to it. It'll just become a car, like any other car. But at the beginning, the happiness only happens when you drive it. Joy exists only when you bring the aspects together, when all three exist. Remember what I said to the kids this morning? Joy, Jesus, others, and you. The little diagram that we can throw on the screen again. Partnering with others in the service of Jesus. When you bring those three things together, joy. Chris Tomlin added his little chorus to Joy to the World, and he describes it and says, joy, unspeakable joy. What is this unspeakable joy? To a group of lowly shepherds, an angel appeared. And these shepherds, by and large, did not have any delight in their lives whatsoever. They were lowly. They had very little of anything to make them happy. But what happened? An angel appeared and spoke to them, and then they were sent together. They were partnering with each other. They went to the baby Jesus. They encounter the baby Jesus, and then they leave together and went further. What does Luke tell us? They told others. They spread the gospel to others. They shared news about Christ with others. And then what happened? Luke tells us he doesn't waste papyrus. He writes it in and says, the shepherds return, they are still together, they're sharing, they're partnering, and what happened to them? They glorified and praised God. They raised their hymns of joyous praise. Why? Because of all that they had heard, all that they had seen, everything that they had been told about. They were partnering together. They were proclaiming the gospel about Jesus, and it caused a great joy. Who wants more joy in 2019? And so to Paul's prayer. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on into its full completion until the day of Christ. May it be so. Let's pray. Lord, I've been very conscious over this past Christmas season of words that we use in church that the world uses, and yet the definition of those words is just slightly changed. Watered down. And we miss what they truly mean. So we pray by your mercy and grace that we would be able to see and hear and experience joy as never before. That we would indeed partner with one another in the service of you. We want more joy. Lord Jesus, help us. Grant us those opportunities. Over these next days and weeks, we pray that we would have our lives opened, our eyes and our ears opened to those opportunities to be with others in this community of faith, to share in its life, to spread your word, to take those leaps of faith, to share like the shepherds did the good news that will cause a great joy in all people. There are those in our congregation, Lord, who are continuing to suffer in many ways. We think particularly this morning of Vivian's family at her recent death. We pray blessing and comfort upon them. We pray continued blessing and comfort on Rosalind and the extended family as they prepare for the memorial service for Edward. And we think of those that are listed in our prayer list that continue to struggle with physical and medical conditions, age-related illnesses. Pray that your hand would be upon them, your life-giving breath would be breathed into them, that you bless them as never before. Lord, there are many people living in our world who seek to live for nothing else except to be happy, searching for more pleasure. We encountered the story of King Herod last week. We related it to Mr. Potter in the It's a Wonderful Life movie. We see even in the story from Acts 16 today of those that were seeking more money for themselves, those just wanting more happiness, pleasure, delight. Yet true joy, it's not based on circumstances. True joy is being raptured beyond our selfish natures to be the people you created us to be, partnering in the service of you. We want more joy, Lord Jesus. Help us. We pray in the name and for the greater fame of the name of Jesus. Amen.